Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans as we continue our study through the book of Romans. Last week, I opened up by asking the question, there's two important days in a person's life. One is the day they were born, and then two, the day they learned why. And it's so good to know your why. We looked at how Paul, he knew his why, his reason. And his primary reason for living, of course, is the Lord. But the way that they looked ministry-wise, as far as serving the Lord, was going out and preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Primarily, that was his purpose. And he did an excellent job as one who was a pioneer in bringing the gospel to places where the gospel had not reached, had not been reached. And so we're going to pick up with that same idea. And just as a way of reminder, he is sharing how with the saints at Rome, how that because of his main reason for living, which was to bring the gospel to the unknown or to places that had not heard the gospel, that is why he was delayed in going to Rome any sooner, because at Rome, somebody already went there and laid a foundation. There was already a work there and had been there for some time. So with him being a church planter and a foundation layer, a pioneer, in his mind and his heart, Rome is all set. There's so many other areas where the gospel has not gone. And so I'm going to go and take care of this, because this already, even though I had no part in that, I didn't plan it, I didn't plant that work, that work is already thriving. And so he's giving his reasons as to why he hasn't come sooner. We finished in verse 20, so we pick up in verse 19, so we pick up in verse 20. And he says, and so I have made it my aim. And there's three things that I believe every Christian should have. Number one, aim. Every Christian should have aim. And we're going to see Paul had an aim. And then number two, hope. Every Christian should have hope. See, aim directs you. Hope motivates you. And then the third thing is every Christian should be reliant. Reliant. Relying upon God and relying upon our brothers and sisters. We need each other. But especially we need to rely upon God. And reliance is upon God is what sustains you. Aim directs you. If you have no aim, you have no direction. Hope motivates you. If you have no hope, you have no reason. And being reliant on God sustains you, because let's face it, ministry, when it's done right, when ministry's done right, ministry is hard. Ministry can be very painful. And you need to be sustained. I mean, if you think about it, was Jesus' ministry easy or hard? Was the apostles' ministry easy or hard? Did the ministry murder them? Well, you can have a case that, no, the ministry didn't murder them. But they all did die as a result of ministering. And there's been a lot of people who in ministry have suffered, because that comes with it. So Paul, what sustained him was his reliance upon God. What motivated him was his hope in God. And what directed him was his aim to please God. And every Christian should have these three things. Let's pray and you can go home. No way. We're just getting started. Yes, I love it. So he says in verse 20, I have made it my aim. I made it my aim. This is a personal aim that he had. And what is it? To preach the gospel. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. So his aim was to preach the gospel. And that should be all believers' aim. That's been my aim. My aim was to preach the gospel. And it turned into this. I'm still doing the same thing. Before, I worked in a secular place. I had a little Bible study. People would come. But I've been preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel and sharing the gospel and its implications with thousands of people throughout the 30 years. Thousands of people. I mean, I'll tell you, if everybody came to this church and stayed at this church, you know how many people would be here? I don't know what I'm doing to drive them out, but one day I'll figure it out. No, I know that it's bigger than that. Some folks have moved and others grow and the Lord moves them to another fellowship. And there's just so many little details, but this is pretty normal. I've been in church life for years. I've seen people come and go all the time. But, you know, it's such a blessing we get the opportunity to share the gospel and to minister the gospel. And what a great aim. And then Paul, being a church planter and an apostle, called specifically, that was a part of his calling, to go where the gospel has not been shared. That was a part, as he said, of his aim. Lest I should build on another man's foundation. And see, he's talking specifically that Rome already had a foundation. Somebody already went and laid a foundation. And Paul was a foundation layer. He laid foundations, and other people would build on those foundations, but he saw himself as a foundation layer. And there was already a foundation in Rome. So he would go all over Asia Minor, and he went all over preaching the gospel in all different islands. I showed you a map last week, and he would lay foundations. And he would develop a team, a ministry team, and that church would be planted. And then once it was somewhat established, then he would go on and lay another foundation and start another work. And we have churches like the churches in Galatia. And we got a book, you know, Galatians. And then there's churches in Ephesus. And we have a book, the Ephesians, churches in Colossae. You know, there's all these Thessalonica. There's all these places that he went. And then these letters were circulatory letters. They were to go to all the churches in those regions. But he would lay the foundation and then establish teams and establish elders and pastors. That was his calling. And so he says, I'm not going to go to Rome. That already happened. There's already a foundation. I don't want to build on somebody else's foundation. I don't mind going and ministering, but I have foundations to build all over. When I'm done, then I'm going to come and I'm going to invest in you guys too. I'm going to see you. And he was pretty much at that point. But it's fascinating how he got his aim. Of course, he was called, because Paul wasn't a church planter. He was a church destroyer. And he wasn't looking to do any work for God. He thought he was doing God's work, but he was working against Jesus. And Jesus told him, Paul, you are kicking against the goads. In other words, you know, goads are a tool to prod an animal. When the animal got off a track, but if there was goads, let's say on a cart, on the back of a cart, these sharp, pointy things, and the animal kept kicking against it, eventually it would bleed, and the animal would eventually hurt himself. The animal couldn't win. And that's what Jesus was telling him. Jesus told him, you're fighting a battle. You're not going to win here. So you better just surrender. And he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? He was strong-willed, but he wasn't stupid. And so he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he says, I'm going to use you. I'm going to have you share the gospel among Gentiles before kings, and you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. And he learned this through Ananias. And so, you know, he had that calling, but what really helped him develop that aim, you know what it was? And this is what should help us develop our aim. The scriptures. The scriptures. He got time with the Word of God, and he understood and rightly divided the scriptures. He knew his calling, and then he had the scriptures to lead him, to really make it clear that aim. And he says, I understand, you know, what to shoot for, what to aim for, because the Word of God is teaching me. And so he quotes a scripture out of Isaiah as he says, as it is written, verse 21, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand the gospel. Paul is reading Isaiah, and it all makes sense to him. Now he's born again. He could see what his aim, his purpose is clearly, his calling, and it was to go share the gospel, just like the scripture said. That's how we should live our lives. As we aim to please God, we should live our lives by the Word of God. Not by our feelings, not by what we think, not by, inspiration. This person inspired me. Don't get me wrong. It's good to get inspired. Thank God for feelings, and I'm glad we got brains to think. But God's Word should be the main thing that's leading us, and God's Spirit. Because feelings, if they're not led by the truth, we can be led astray. We could be thinking we're doing God's work and just be so off, so far from the target. And I love this about Paul, and a great example for us. He says, again, verse 20 and 21, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. And that's what Paul was aiming to accomplish. And so he tells him in verse 22, for this reason, because I've been busy fulfilling the call of God, my primary why, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. He says, but now I'm done. Imagine that. Verse 23 says, but now no longer have I a place in these parts. And having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. Imagine that. Paul had a longing when he got saved and he heard about what was happening in Jerusalem. Because if you put a timeline together, it probably looks like this. On the day of Pentecost, there was Jews that came from Rome, because there was Jews that lived in other parts of the world, but on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came upon them on that day, these folks, many of them got born again, and they went back to their own places where they were staying. And we don't know who planted the church there, but they planted a church. God did a work there through those saints. And a ministry was established. And that's in chapter 2. Paul doesn't get saved until chapter 9 of the book of Acts. So there's probably years that that church is growing and thriving. Then he gets saved, and he probably heard a lot about what was God was doing in different places, especially Rome, and longing to go there. But he couldn't go because he had work to do. And so for years, Paul is going out and evangelizing, laying foundations, developing teams, and then giving them opportunities, raising up pastors. And yeah, and that's an amazing ministry to be a church planter like that. I mean, to me, by God's grace, I planted this church, and it's only by the grace of God. I can't imagine planting another church. I can't imagine leaving you. I can't imagine, you know, I mean, I just can't imagine that. But there are some guys, and I've met some pastors, and they've planted 2, 3, 4 churches in their years of ministry. They go planting. It's like, that's amazing to me. And Paul was like the mega church planter. You know, he went and he spent years planting churches and developing teams and then leaving them there, and they continued in the work as he went out and laid out more foundations, more churches. But he says, I've reached every area I can. I'm done. Now I got one little thing I want to do, and then I'm going to make my way over to see you guys finally after all these years. And so he says, my main objective is to get to Spain because the gospel hasn't been reached there. I'm imagining that's what Paul's thinking. That's why he's writing it. And he says, for I hope to see you on my journey. And so here's the second thing. It's so important for a Christian to have aim. Paul had aim, but Paul also had hope. And look at what his hope was. He hoped, number one, to see them. And this is a lot of it has to do with community, you know, and it's a trust. It's I trust to see you. You know, it's like an expectation. That's what that hope means. I'm expecting to see you. I'm trusting that I'm going to see you and get to know you. He didn't know these folks. He didn't know a lot of them. He never had met them face to face. He'd never been to that church. So he's longing to meet them and to see them. That's another thing that we should have, that hope and that confidence and that trust and that expectation to be in fellowship with one another, longing for one another. I know I long to be here. This is like Sundays and Wednesdays are my highlights. They're the highlight of the week. It's great. And the midweek, too, is just such a blessing. I wish more people came. I don't know. To me, it's like it's a midweek. I've been going to midweek for over 30 years. It's been great. I love midweek. Amen. And there's going to come a day, it's going to be every day of the week. Amen. It's going to be great. And you know who's going to be the Bible teacher? Hallelujah. It's going to be great. And then the worship services. Man. We're just practicing. We're preparing for what's coming. It's going to be great. But he hopes to see them. He hopes to be helped by them. And, you know, that's something precious that happens in the body. How many of you have been helped by the body of Christ? You know, a lot of times we focus on how many of you have been hurt by the body of Christ, you know, and we focus on that. But there's a lot of help that comes too by the body of Christ. I've been way more helped by the body of Christ than I've been hurt. But you know how that is, right? You do something good and 20 people will come up to you and say, oh, that was great. That was great. And one person will say, oh, that was terrible. What do you focus on? All the 20 people, you forget about them. You focus on the one bad thing. That's sometimes how it is. You know, there's so much more good that happens through body ministry. And we get so helped. And Paul, he was hoping to be helped. And I hope every time I come, I'm helping and I hope to be helped. If I ever have a need, that, you know, I have that confidence, that trust. The place to go is to the Lord first and then to God's people. And it's such a blessing to have one another. And so he says, "For I hope to see you on my journey," verse 24, "and to be helped on my way there by you." And he was hoping that they would financially support him and help him as his plan was to go to Spain, that they would actually, you know, give him the things that he needed practically, financially, in his endeavor to go out and preach the gospel. "If first I may enjoy your company for a while." See, he didn't just use people, he cared about people. There was that pastoral heart that he had and just that brotherhood heart, you know, just to enjoy your company. And sometimes, you know, it's great to see people and great to help and be helped. And it's also wonderful just to enjoy each other's company. And we should treat each other like family. You ever go to somebody's house and you feel like you got to be careful with everything you say and do? You feel very uncomfortable and awkward. That's never a good feeling. You shouldn't be like that with each other. We're family. Have you ever gone to like somebody's house where they're very wealthy and they're real particular? Or if you got little kids, when we had little kids, sometimes it's just like, oh no, they're bringing their kids. You know, they make you feel, and I guess I could do that too, now that I don't have little, well, we have the grandbabies, and they've helped us get over that little season that we started to get that way. But it's such a blessing, you know, where we can enjoy each other's company. And I see a lot of that take place here in this fellowship. A lot of company, a lot of enjoying each other's company. I think it's wonderful that that's happening here. And then he continues, and he's just letting them know what his plans are. He's being very transparent. "But now I am going to Jerusalem. Before I go and visit you, I'm going to Jerusalem to minister, to serve the saints there." And specifically, what is he referring to? So he's letting them know, "Well, it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." And so the saints in Jerusalem, they were going through a lot of persecution, a lot of hardship. And you know, when persecution arises and there's a real hostility towards Christianity, there's a lot of negative things that can happen. For example, people don't want to hire you, or people fire you. People abuse you. And in Israel, Jesus was hated. And so there's a lot of persecution. And that led to some degree to poverty and hardships for people. And so the saints in Macedonia, they and Achaia, they had it in their heart, you know, we want to help, we want to give to the poor. There was a real legitimate need and they wanted to give. And so that came from them. And I'm sure Paul also probably, this is speculation on my part, so the scriptures don't say this, so I'm going beyond the scriptures, so you don't have to take this as, well, pastor said it, it's Bible, please don't do that. But it doesn't seem out of the realm of possibility that Paul, so wanting to see unity between Jews and Gentiles, it doesn't seem unlike Paul to say, you know, these Gentiles gave you Jews some money because they care about you. They came to Christ and trying to build the bridge of fellowship and a family, because there was still a lot of opposition against, you know, Jews still, even believing Jews, had hardships, hard time embracing Gentiles. It took a while. So, you know, Paul was, I'm not saying that for sure, but it wouldn't be out of the realm of possibility that Paul was trying to also not only bring help and support to the poor Jews, but also as a gesture of, you know, we're one body, Jew and Gentiles. And we know that that's biblical. That's certainly something that the Father, you know, established through the Son and through the Gospel. And so he says, it pleased them indeed. And he says, they are their debtors. Why are the Gentiles debtors to the Jews? He says, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, see, because Jesus is Jewish and the Messiah is Jewish and the gospel, and God used the Jews to reach the world. You know, and so he's saying, you know, in a sense, the spiritual things, you know, came from Jesus and the apostles and the Jews and the Jewish church. And the Jews are the ones going out and evangelizing, Paul being a Jew evangelizing, and people are getting saved. So if these Gentiles are receiving spiritual blessings, then he puts it in those words, they're debtors. The least they can do is physically support them and help them. And so that's what he says. He says their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, and that's what he calls it, that their generosity, their giving, he sees that fruit of a heart that's been changed by God, and he saw it as fruit. I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And it's amazing because I read the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. It's like, how much more can you add? I mean, he did such a phenomenal job of laying out the gospel and why the gospel is necessary and how Jesus is the gospel, and then all the implications of the gospel. He did such a phenomenal job of just laying out the gospel. This is the best work in the book of Romans. The most, you know, put together and just a volume, excellent. And yet, there's so much more, you know, that he wanted to just bless them with. But it's all wrapped up in the gospel of Christ. Now, the last thing. We move from hope, and every Christian should have aim, every Christian should have hope, but every Christian should be reliant. Because reliance upon God and reliance upon others is what sustains us. Because this life is not always easy, ministry is not always easy. And, you know, we'll talk about that more as we close. But look what he says here in verse 30. He says, now I beg you. Man, what a term. I'm begging you, brethren. And he's relying on his brothers and his sisters. He's relying on the church there. And I beg you through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit that you, look at the terms that he uses, strive together with me in prayer to God for me. When's the last time you prayed for me? And I pray for you too. And see how this works? It's so good. And I can guarantee you, at least it's my belief, that it's your prayers for me that is causing what God is doing here to be effective. I so appreciate your prayers. And I get so blessed. Some of you would text me and say, hey, I am praying for you. And others tell me, I pray for you every day. That blesses me. And I pray for you. We pray for you. The leaders pray for you. Like every morning when we get together, every morning that we're here in the office, we pray for you guys. We pray for the saints. We pray for the leaders. It's such a blessing. And here's a church where the leadership and the congregation, we're praying for one another. We need to rely upon each other in prayer and lift each other up to the Lord. And so I want to just say thank you for your prayers. It's so much better to be prayed for than to be criticized. Unfortunately, not all saints are praying saints. Some saints, very few, they're more critical. And they're critical of me, and it's like, oh, it's not a good feeling. But I'm so grateful that all of those folks I've prayed out of here. No. I'm so grateful to have such a wonderful congregation to be able to serve, and I'm thankful. I appreciate you guys and all your prayers. And so he begs them. He's begging them, pray for me. What specifically? He says that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Specifically, pray for me when I go to Jerusalem, because I plan on going and bringing this gift to them. I know that there's a lot of Jews there that don't believe the gospel. And a lot of them are Antichrist. And I'm probably going to face some hard times when I go there. And so please pray for me. I'm begging you, pray for me. So he's praying for deliverance. And then he also prays that his ministry to them would be acceptable. He says that, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And maybe you could pray those things for me too. And, you know, if Paul asked the church to pray for him, I don't think it's a bad thing for me to ask you to pray for me specifically. Pray that God would deliver me from enemies. My worst enemy is me. So pray that God will protect me from me and the enemy. And then also pray that my ministry, my service to the saints will be accepted. I hope that my ministry, that you're accepting the ministry that God has entrusted to me. Hallelujah. And I appreciate that. And pray. God, I pray that you just continue to use Pastor David and that his ministry would be accepted by the saints. Not resisted by the saints, but accepted. I just want to be faithful to the Lord. Just like you, right? We all just want to be faithful to the Lord. None of us are perfect. None of us are better than the other. None of us are more special. We're just called by God to do what God's called us to do. And as he's called me to pastor, I want my ministry to be accepted by the saints and received, and that it would be fruitful for you and in your lives. That's a prayer of mine. So I ask you to join me in that prayer. And then he says, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. You know, what an awesome prayer. So he's relying upon them and relying upon God. God, I'm relying upon the saints to be praying for me, and I'm relying upon you, you know, to protect me as well. and that my ministry would be effective, and that I could come with joy, not come with battle wounds and bitter, and this guy did this to me, and that guy did that to me. I mean, you read some of the things that Paul said. He said to Timothy, he said, "Hey, Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Stay away from that guy." Because he wanted to protect Timothy. But there's nothing worse than a bitter minister. And pray that I don't get bitter. Ministry is not to make me bitter, it's to make me better. And the only way it makes me bitter is if I lose my focus, if I lose my aim, I've lost my hope, and I'm no longer relying upon the Lord and trusting that we're in this together. You know, we're working together. Now you want to hear something fascinating, and then we'll close. So Paul prayed for deliverance, right? So if you read what happened in the book of Acts, from chapter 21 through the rest of the book, Paul makes it to Jerusalem. But you know what happens? Now he's praying that God would deliver him, but in the temple he gets falsely accused. You could read the details. I'm not going to get into all the details. And then a mob of Jews rise up against him. They start beating him. And it was the Roman soldiers that broke it up and delivered his life. So I guess you could say God did deliver him from a beating. And then he gets incarcerated. And he goes from trial to trial to trial. And then he makes it to Rome, but not as a free man, but as a prisoner. As a prisoner. I guarantee, even though Paul was begging for prayer, he probably had some sense within him, there's a possibility that things aren't going to go great. But I'm sure that he had no idea how bad it was going to be. And I share this because this is the reality of ministry, no matter what your context is. The reality of ministry is, sometimes, you know, people expect ministry to be easy. They think, well, if it's not easy, then it's not the Lord. To me, if it's not difficult, then I would say, then it's probably not the Lord. Because in general, ministry is difficult. You can expect to get beat. You can expect to get falsely accused. You can expect to be, in a sense, imprisoned by a circumstance. And you're just like, God, how did this happen? I'm just serving you. And all of a sudden, these folks are turning on me. What is going on here? There's so many different things that you can experience, but that's normal ministry. I think it's bad when we think, and I'm guilty of this, and I've learned through the years of experience, but I'm guilty of this in my earlier days. I'm guilty of being excited about the Lord and having expectation about serving God and seeing it in, like, this is going to be awesome. And it is, don't get me wrong. But this is going to be awesome, but not seeing it in a real way. And experience teaches you reality. I can envision something, but reality is far different from what I can envision. And in my early days, I envisioned ministry being awesome. But the way that I envisioned, if I'm going to be transparent and honest, I envisioned it really with me doing this. And boy, it would be great if I could do this. And me being basically the hero. And I'm just being transparent. I envision if I was doing that, I would be the hero. I would do it this. It was all good. The glory. And that's not unbiblical. And what I mean by that statement is that you see that in the Bible. Remember James and John? Lord, when you establish your kingdom, let me, one of us, be on the right and the other on the left. Where were they looking at? They're looking at the glory. And that's how it is. When we're young, we look at the glory. And he says, you have no idea. Are you ready to go through the baptism that I'm going to be going through? And, oh, yes, we are. They had no idea what they were talking about. They had no clue because they didn't have any experience. Not at that level. They thought they're just riding Jesus' coattail. And so they thought they were somebody. But then they learned. But it was funny because Jesus says, well, you will experience the baptism. And so it's not a bad thing to have desire to want to serve God. It's not bad. But there's got to come ideal and expectations got to come to reality. And the suffering is what brings the reality and the pain. And so he says, you will be baptized, but those seats are not for me to give. You ain't going to get what you want, and what you don't want is what you're going to get. Look at, for example, Joseph. God gave Joseph dreams. Did God use Joseph? Absolutely. In wonderful ways, just like he used James and John. He used them. They just needed to grow from idealistic views to realistic views. I love that song. It's so good. And so here, Joseph, going back to Joseph, he gets these dreams and he opens up and he shares with those he felt he could share them with, his own family. And, he had a couple times where he shared stuff, and even his parents said, we're going to bow down to you. They didn't understand. And his brothers hated him. They were jealous. They hated him. And so at 17, their brother, his brothers, his family, his brothers, they want to kill him. They figure out, we can't kill the poor guy. Let's throw him in a ditch, and then I don't know what we're going to do with him, but let's sell him. Let's sell him. They sold him. They sold their brother. And for 13 years, Joseph suffered. Then he got these these lies that landed him in jail because Potiphar's wife, she lied about him, and he ended up going into jail. He ended up going to jail. We know he was there for at least 2 years, but he was there longer. And he says, in jail, he says, man, I was ripped away from my family, and I'm here in this prison. And I didn't do anything to deserve this. I was lied about. And here I am. You know how painful that was? Think about David. And here he's anointed as a young man. God had a plan for him. And David had a short little stint where, he got some recognition. Oh, we know a guy, he's phenomenal on the guitar. He can come and play for you. When that spirit comes upon you, Saul, boy, he'll bless you. So David gets into the castle, and he's playing, ministering to Saul. And that spirit, evil spirit that was on Saul because Saul had gone rogue, and he's suffering the consequences of his... Saul was one who had... Man, God blessed him. He set Saul up in ways, and Saul just blew it because of rebellion, wanted to do God's work his own way. So he blew it. So he was off. He got off. But then, shortly after, Saul starts throwing javelins at David. David's playing the guitar. What's going on here? And he ends up having to flee for his life. And he's on the run, being hunted down. That was painful. You remember that one account where David could have killed Saul in the cave, and he comes out and he just cut a little bit, and he says, "I could have killed you." And that, if you were there, I think I would have been bawling. Just the genuineness of David, how much he loved Saul, and how much he supported Saul, even though Saul was crazy and wanted to kill him, he still was faithful. That was so emotional. Anyway, I say all these things to say, you see it in the apostles, you see it in Joseph, you see it in David, you see it in Moses, you see the list goes on, that the way of ministry, and then we see it in Paul, is often through pain. And what you expect, how you expect things are going to go, hey, God knows what he's going to do. He knew what he was going to do in Joseph's life, in David's life, in Paul's life. And God was going to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish through their lives. And he did. He did. So God knows what he's doing. But their development was through the pain and through the hardships and through the suffering. That's how their development happened. So my encouragement to you, having gone through years myself, I'm not talking because I read it in a book. Yeah, I read it in the book. But I've gone through things myself. Some of you might think, what does he know? Believe me, God's brought me through a journey that I don't wish on anybody. But that's my journey. That's the journey he's brought me through. And the pain's not over yet. I mean, the longer the men of God stayed in ministry, the more difficult things are. I listened to a sermon from Chuck Swindoll some years ago, and he had been in ministry for years, and he was saying at that conference that that was the hardest year in his entire ministry because of things that people were doing, internal stuff. He was probably in his 70s at that time. He's like 90-something now. He just retired. I think he just retired. But anyway, look at it all as good. You know, Paul, he embraced it all. It's not bad. When you're hurting, when you're suffering, when things aren't going the way you think they should be going, remember, number one, God has a plan. And God knows what he's doing. And he loves you. He's not going to forsake you. He didn't bring you this far to just say, I'm not going to use you. I'm done with you. He didn't do that. He's not like that. It might be tough. It might be a hard season, what you're going through. And it might make you to think that way. Or get you off track and you're thinking in ways you shouldn't be thinking about the situation. But all of that's good. If you weather it well, you'll grow through it. And you'll become, instead of idealistic view of ministry, you start developing more of a realistic view of ministry, and you start developing and becoming the tool, the vessel that God can use and entrust you with more. You got to be faithful in the hardships. And the way to do that is have aim. Remember, Jesus is your ultimate aim, your ultimate goal. Because if Jesus is your why, he'll direct you. You'll be able to be directed. Have hope. Have hope in the Lord. Have confidence that God knows what he's doing. Because that'll motivate you to rise above it. And be reliant upon God and God's people. Be reliant upon God and God's people. That doesn't mean you have to tell people all your business and open up, but just know and remember we have each other. And we can enjoy each other's fellowship. We need each other. We need to be able to say, hey, I'm going through a hard time right now. I don't really want to talk about the details, but will you keep me in your prayers? You don't have to tell everybody, but there might be one or two people that you really want to, you could confide in. Do that. Hey, pray for me. And then after a couple of weeks, when God teaches you something through that whole experience, you can say, hey, thank you for the prayers. You know, God ministered to me. But more than anything, rely upon the Lord, because He will sustain you. And I end with this. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Amen. And Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. And Lord, as we worship you and just honor you with the fruit of our lips, we pray that you would be blessed. We thank you, God, for the blessing that you are to us. And we thank you for your word, how it encourages us, it aligns us, it gives us hope and perspective. And God, we just want to be faithful to you. That's all we want to do. All we want to do is to be found faithful. And so, God, whatever hardships we might go through as we serve you, as we minister to you, I just pray, God, that we would see them in light of your word and not see them as bad, but see them as you're not trying to destroy us. You're developing us. And so, God, we thank you. And we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.